Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to our discussion about the fifth juz of the Quran. And today we're going to start with Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa is also a Surah Madaniyah. So far, if you notice, all the Quran that we have discussed is Quran that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. And it carries all the characteristics of the Quran of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, relatively long surah, relatively long ayat, and ayat that are full of rules and regulations and law and legislation. So Surah An-Nisa, the name of the Surah, An-Nisa, the women. And we notice that a common theme in the Surah is talking about disenfranchised groups or underrepresented groups, or groups that can be oppressed for one reason or another. So we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us in this surah about rules related to women, rules related to orphans and young children, rules of distribution of the inheritance, in which unfortunately many people make mistakes and many people cause oppression to others, to the deserving heirs of that inheritance. They deprive them of that inheritance because of one reason or another, maybe because they are too young, maybe because they are the people who control that inheritance are more powerful, and they embezzle part of that money, which is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has severely warned about. So the concept of the surah here is talking about the justice that has to be addressed to those who cannot defend themselves. We find also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us some rules about, especially to the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about leaving a place of injustice, abandoning that place, trying to leave it to a place that's more fair and just. And the example was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the believers who stayed behind in Mecca without any particular reason. They could have emigrated and joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, but for some reason or another, due to their attachment to their family or to their land or some other reason, they delayed their decision to emigrate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned them, because you cannot stay in a place, or you should not stay in a place of idol worshipping, of oppression, of injustice, while you have the opportunity to migrate to a place that has justice, faith, and especially the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The exception from that rule, again, are those who cannot do that on their own. Those who are too weak or too young, or they cannot afford to make that trip, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that exception. So at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah. O you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first commandment in that surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the status of the orphans. The ones, if someone has orphaned children in their care, how should they treat them? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about justice, fairness, kindness. And if a person, for example, is widowed, and he individually, a man, cannot take care of the children, his own children, there's nothing wrong with remarrying. Maybe the new wife can take care of these children and treat them like her own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the beginning of the surah giving us an insurance policy, because many people worry about what's going to happen to my children after I pass away. What if, did I save much? Did I save enough for them to live a dignified and relatively comfortable and safe life? Or and many people lose sleep over that. What's going to happen to my family after I die, or my children, especially if they're young? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the solution for that. وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذرية ضعافا خافوا عليهم فليتقوا الله وليقولوا قولا سديدا. For those who have this worry about leaving young children behind and they would be worried about them, let them فليتقوا الله, that they be, let them be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, and to say the right thing, and the most right thing to say is لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, and living our lives accordingly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah again to establish the right social order, the social order in which everyone will be taken care of. It's not every individual living for himself or herself, but this is a community of solidarity, a community of support, a community of mutual care. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, for that community to be strong, it has to have some rules. It has to have some structure. It's not just like the pagans used to do in Jahiliyyah before Islam. They would marry anyone, or they would have an intimate relationship with anyone, sometimes even marrying very close relatives. So for example, a person would marry his aunt or his niece, or he would marry more than one sister at a time. So he would have multiple wives, including several sisters. A person would marry the widow of his father. So if the father had married more than one woman, one of them is the biological mother of that individual, and there's another one, when the father passed away, that man married the second wife of his father, which is a practice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called fahishatan wa maqtan wa sa'a sabila. This is the only sin, or the only act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this severe description, fahisha, lewd, improper, wa maqtan, this is hateful, wa sa'a sabila, this is the worst way to go. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing that structure that can have this sane and healthy community by telling us who can one person marry and who is he or she is not allowed to marry. So we find a long ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the orders of the marriage and so on. In addition to the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the order of the distribution of the inheritance. Again, it has to be distributed in a fair way, in a just way. And here, by the way, many people not understanding the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they basically say that Islam is not a fair religion. Why does Islam give the man twice the share of the woman? By the way, that's not always the case. That is not always the case. And we find, for example, in the ayat revealed in Surah An-Nisa, cases where the woman inherits equally as the man. So if a person dies, for example, and he has multiple brothers and sisters, each one of them is going to inherit exactly the same. So not the man inheriting twice the woman. But if a person dies and they have children, the male would inherit twice as of the female. Let's start thinking about what would be the reason for that. In the social structure of Islam, in the healthy, sane and safe social structure of Islam, the male is responsible for providing for their household. So a man died leaving a son and two daughters and leaving his wife, for example. The son who inherits is actually responsible for supporting the mother and is responsible for supporting his sisters, in addition to supporting his own family if he has a wife and children. So if the inheritance were distributed equally among them, that actually would be unfair, because the son would still be responsible for supporting the females in his family who are not married, and at the same time supporting his own family. Whereas the sisters, who do not have any other responsibilities, would inherit the same amount as the son. And that would be actually unfair. So unfortunately, for those who look at this from a mathematical perspective and try to look at it from the perspective of equality and so on and so forth, the main concept in Islam is equitability. In addition to equality, it's equitability and equity. So the famous example, the famous cartoon sometimes that they draw to describe this idea, if you have a high fence and you have three children of different heights and they want to watch something behind that fence, if you give all of them a box of the same size to stand on, still the shortest one is not going to be able to see above that fence. So that would be equality, because you gave them a box of exactly the same height, but they did not achieve the objective, which is enabling these children to watch what's behind the fence. So maybe you would give the youngest one, the shortest one, a taller box, and the middle one a slightly shorter one, and the tallest one a shorter box. That would be equity, and that would be equitability to achieve the objective. And that's one of the main purposes of Islam, and actually the flexibilities provided through Islam. We find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in this surah telling us several rules about wars, about fighting, and about confrontations between the believers and the non-believers. In fact, some of the ayat that come in the surah have some miracles. Before we talk about these ayat, we talk about actually a very beautiful commandment that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we notice in the Quran the word ya'mur or ya'murukum, which is the strongest way of giving a direct order, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ أَوْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you. This is again the most direct and the most explicit form of command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very interesting that we're going to find that this command, this form of command, comes in the Quran in very few places. And it's also a very interesting observation to notice that whenever that very strong form of command is given in the Quran, it's always associated with justice. So for example, in Surah An-Nisa, this surah that we are discussing today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. So we find that justice is a clear command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the main translation of the meaning of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to return trusts to their owners. If someone entrusts you with something, do not waste it, do not embezzle it, but give it back whenever it's due or whenever it's requested. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. And when you judge among people, when you are called for judgment, you give the fair and the just judgment. And do not favor someone over someone else because of friendship or a relation or a bribery or whatever cause. You have to be fair and you have to be just, because you are entrusted with giving that just and fair opinion by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We actually find another similar ayah that comes later on in Surah An-Nahl, one of the most comprehensive ayat of the Quran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Look at the similarity here. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. So again, the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in this very strong way, and it's always related to justice. So this is a foundational value in Islam, and many of the scholars of Islam were asked this question: if there's a confrontation between the Muslim Ummah, that is unfair and unjust, and a non-Muslim ummah that is fair and just, which one would prevail? And these scholars almost unanimously said, the one that has justice. Because justice is a foundational value in any faith. If the Muslims do not uphold that value, shame on them, and they're going to be defeated because of making that value absent among them. So when we talk about in this surah, in Surah An-Nisa, you're going to find again, as I mentioned, the main theme talking about these disenfranchised groups or these underrepresented or oppressed groups, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls for observing justice and maintaining social justice within that community. Because in the absence of that justice, what is going to happen to the community? It is going to collapse. When we were talking about Surah Ali Imran, and we mentioned that in the middle of the ayat talking about the battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers not to eat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. Do not eat the proceeds of usury, riba, because that is going to weaken you on the inside and you're going to be defeated. Similarly, the community that is not upholding the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the justice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in His book and through the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a community, this is a society that's already defeated on the inside. So there's no way they're going to prevail over an external enemy if they are defeated from the inside. Therefore are the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen the nation, to strengthen the individual by eating healthy, by eating from lawful sources and not indulging in anything that's unlawful. And the society of upholding the justice and the good social values among them, thus making this solidarity within the community. Everyone cares from the other for the others and not living for himself or herself. So whenever they are attacked by another enemy from the outside, the solidarity of that group is going to enable them to resist and is going to enable them to prevail. Now, some of the scholars, when they talked about the means of power, this is something that we're going to talk about probably in 2 or 3 days when we address the ayah in Surah Al-Anfal. But I'm just going to give you a preview. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers and commands them, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, and prepare for your enemy all the means of power so that you can be strong and powerful to resist any attacks from your enemies. What are these means of power? Some people misunderstand this ayah and think it's talking only about weapons and self-defense and being physically strong and so on and so forth. This is just one element of the elements of power. However, power has three different elements, three different layers. And if you do not have the first layer, you definitely are going to be defeated. If you don't have the second layer, you definitely are going to be defeated. And then if you don't have the third layer, that's probably 50-50, depending on the strength of the enemy. What is the first layer? The first layer is the power of faith and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any ayat that are talking about a confrontation between faith and disbelief, the first commandment is hold tight to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have firm belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and complete reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first order of business. Without that, there's no victory. The second order of business is the power of solidarity, the power of brotherhood and sisterhood among the believers. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always describes the believers as a family. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. They are brethren, brothers and sisters. They care for each other. Even if they're not related by blood, there's a stronger tie, which is the tie of faith, which is what the Prophet ﷺ has displayed within his community between the Muhajireen and the Ansar. And even before migrating from Mecca to Medina, he made this brotherhood among his companions so that they would know each other, trust each other, love each other, and rely on each other after relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first order is the power of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is the power of solidarity within the community and the power of strength within the community. The third one is the power of the military power, the physical power, whether it's in one's body or in their weapons and armament and so on. Again, there's a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prepare all means of power. Those who spend billions of dollars accumulating weapons without having these two predecessors, these two foundational values, the value of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the value of justice and solidarity within the community, if they are oppressing their own community, killing their own citizens and so on and so forth, all of these weapons are not going to add up to anything, because that society is broken from the inside. So when it faces the enemy, it's going to collapse. And this is the warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are beautiful ayat, and this commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this justice and this fairness is something that we should always strive for and maintain within our communities. By the way, sometimes when we talk about injustice, some people mistakenly think that this is related only to the rulers, the kings, the presidents, the chancellors, the prime ministers, whatever the ruling system is. However, this value is intrinsic to every individual. If I do not uphold that value within myself, within my household, how should I ask the leader to uphold that value? So this comes from the bottom up, and it elevates a community and a society that's just and practicing this justice and this solidarity among themselves will probably never have a bad ruler, because the ruler is just someone who's elevated from that community. If all the community is good, how come they have a bad ruler? It's not gonna happen. So when we have a bad ruler or a ruler that does not rule according to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our first blame and our first inspection should be for ourselves. Have we upheld these rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before blaming others? And if we do, let's try to propagate these values and make them the common theme in our communities, the common understanding and practice within our communities. And with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us elect or select the fair and just ruler that can maintain the unity and the harmony of that nation. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us many of the rules about fighting. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to a battle with his companions, initially they used to pray in congregation when the time for the prayer came. In one of the confrontations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with the non-believers, and the scholars here have different opinions whether it was in the truce of Hudaybiyah or other, another battle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed Salat al-Dhuhr with his companions. Actually, they prayed it only two rak'at, because in the battle they can make shorter salah. So they prayed Salat al-Dhuhr in two rak'at as a congregation. And in the army of the enemy, the army of Quraysh, there was Khalid ibn al-Walid, that military genius that we talked about a couple of days ago when we were talking about the Battle of Uhud. And Khalid ibn al-Walid thought that, well, he told his army that, wait, do not attack yet. Within a couple of hours or a few hours, there's going to come another prayer. So when they're all into prostration, we're going to attack them and we're going to kill them while they are in the prayer. Between Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that plot and about that plan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a different way to make salah while in the act of war. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the ayat that come here in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةَ فَالْتَقُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ مَعَكَ. When you are within that army in a battlefield, let's split the army into two halves. And the two halves are going to align behind you. and you're going to start Salah. The first group, the first row is going to follow you in Salah, whereas the second row is standing on guard with their weapons ready to repel any attack from the enemy. You are going to pray the first rak'ah and then you're going to sit, and the first row of the army is going to stand up and pray the second rak'ah, and they're going to make taslim. And then they're going to switch places, they're going to move back, and they're going to take care of protecting the army. And the second row is going to step forward, and they're going to start their, and you're going to stand up, and they're going to start their first rak'ah for them, the second rak'ah for you. And then you're going to sit down, you're going to make taslim, and they're going to stand up after you make taslim, and they're going to pray their second rak'ah, and then make taslim as well. So at any point in time, half of the army is going to be praying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other half is going to be protecting those who are praying. Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, when it came time for Salat al-Asr and he started seeing the rows setting, he told his army, wait, I'm going to give you the sign when they go into prostration. And then he found that different way of performing the prayer. He was never used to that. He has never seen anything like that before. And it's at that time, he cites later on here, he says later on that, at that time, I thought, who told him about our plan? That's got to be a prophet, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have known about what we were conspiring and saying, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him. So they changed their form of prayer to protect the army, and the plot had failed. So again, we see through these ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about how the orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were coming at the proper time. Not too early and not too late. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Hakim al-Khabir. Among the ayat also that come in this surah, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that if you try to run away from the battlefield or not participate in the armed struggle for the fear of death, death will come to you regardless. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Wherever you are, death will come to you, even if you are in guarded fortresses, in protected towers, death will still come to you. So Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, actually, since we're talking about him, by the time of his death, and he has participated in so many military expeditions, and you can imagine, by the way, fighting at the time was hand in hand, face to face, with sharp edges, sharp blades, whether it's swords or daggers or spears or arrows. So the injuries were long lasting and they were deep injuries. Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, on his deathbed, after having fought so many different battles and having been injured almost in every inch of his body, he said, now I am dying in my tent after having fought all of these battles, and there's no space in my body, no inch in my body that does not have an old injury from a stab with a sword or a dagger or a shot with an arrow or something like that. And now I am dying on my bed like an old camel. Let the eyes of the cowards not see any sleep, because the coward dies 100 times, but the brave one dies only once. So Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu is saying that all of these battles, all of these injuries are not the cause of my death right now, and now I'm dying of old age just like anyone else. So no one should worry about their lives as long as they are doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one should try to overprotect themselves, because even if you do, death will come regardless. And we are seeing right now, subhanallah, in the pandemic that we are facing right now, it is not only attacking old people, it's not only attacking people with pre-existing conditions and poor health, it's attacking everyone. young people, old people, healthy, sick. So, and people just get it from sources sometimes that they do not even know of. Someone may be carrying that virus while being non-symptomatic, so they do not exhibit any symptoms. They seem very healthy, they interact with people, and they can carry that virus to someone else. It's all according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows when every individual and how and when every individual will die. So let not the fear of death prevent someone from doing their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was one companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who was late in migrating. His name was Damura ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu. And he was late in migrating to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, and he had poor health. So when he started his migration trip, he halfway between Mecca and Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, he passed away because he had poor health. So the non-believers started making fun of him, saying, look at this man. He didn't stay at his home, stay safe and healthy, and he did not reach his destination. He achieved nothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contradicted that misunderstanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat in this person. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَةً وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Those who migrate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, escaping persecution or injustice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them ease through the new place that they are migrating to, if that is their intention to save their faith and to escape from persecution and injustice. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, it has to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَةً. There are so many places. The earth, mashallah, is vast. There are other places where they can practice their faith freely without any oppression. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Talking about this particular individual, companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and ones who are similar, those who have the intention of migrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, we are responsible, and I keep repeating that, we are responsible for the effort, and we are not responsible for the results. His effort was to join the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. The result was not achieved, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the reward for that effort. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sort of two wings. One wing is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His mercy and His reward. And the other one, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear of the punishment if we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be balance between these two wings, so that if someone is extreme on one side over the other, those who are extreme in their hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they do not translate that hope into good actions to justify that hope, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called them liars and daydreamers. They did not achieve anything. They say that we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while they do not do anything to deserve that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who are always afraid and scared and only see the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes they get disappointed and sometimes they get frustrated because I cannot live up to the expectation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us first and foremost, to be balanced between hope and fear, between reward and punishment, always to be somewhere in between, to use the two wings equally. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is attracting our attention that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supersedes everything else, overrides everything else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in a very beautiful ayah that comes in the latter part of Surah An-Nisa, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. What would it benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish you or to torture you if you are faithful and you are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the order that comes in the ayah, if you are thankful and you are faithful. But we know, of course, that faith has to come first. And then one of the signs of that faith is to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned yesterday that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a dua for every condition of our lives. Whether it is a prosperity or a calamity or a disaster or something like that. So again, being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling always that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His grace, with His mercy is with us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supporting us and sustaining us. When we have this feeling, and it's going to urge us to try to pay back through good deeds. We are never going to be able to pay back, by the way, never. If anyone spends their whole life in worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they did not pay back for only one of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the meaning of the hadith that none of us will go to paradise based on what good deeds they have done. لَا يَدْخُلُ أَحَدُكُمُ الْجَنَّةَ بِعَمَلِهِ قَالُوا وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Not even you, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are the best worshipper. You are the closest person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not even you, your deeds are going to be enough to grant you paradise. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, not even me, except that I'm hoping in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever deeds we do, whatever thanks and appreciation and gratitude we show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not enough for thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His bounties, but it might be enough with the mercy and generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His forgiveness. And with this mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His forgiveness, we go to paradise. So I'm reminding myself and my brothers and sisters, whenever we talk, especially to young people, because it is sometimes the practice of several families to warn the youngsters especially, this is wrong, this is haram, if you do this, you go to the hellfire, if you do that, and so on. Let's have that balance. Because sometimes, again, someone who grows up so scared, they're not going to appreciate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not going to see the ease and the beauty and the simplicity that exists in Islam, which is the major characteristic of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ayat, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. These are the ayat that we recited yesterday in Surah Ali Imran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. So it is due to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are so lenient and so easygoing with your companions, and they love you for that. They have gathered around you for that. If you were harsh, tough, and hard-hearted, they wouldn't have gathered around you. You cannot attract people with harshness and bad treatment, but because of your mild and beautiful manners, people have congregated around you. So again, if we want to attract especially young people or even people of any age, if we want to attract them to Islam, let's talk to them about the beauty of Islam, about the simplicity and ease of Islam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to punish us subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to conclude with a story from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where in one of the battles, and I believe it was the battle of Bani al-Mustaliq, known as the battle of Al-Muraisiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking with some of his companions among the rows of the prisoners of war. And in that battle, that tribe that came to attack them brought their families with them to the battlefield. So when they were defeated, the women and the children were prisoners of war. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking with some of his companions, inspecting to make sure that these prisoners of war are treated kindly and justly and fairly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way, in this battle, ordered his companions to give every prisoner of war new clothes. and to feed them as they feed their own families. So the Prophet ﷺ was walking with his companions and he saw a scene. He saw a woman who was running in a crazy way within the camp looking for something. And she was running like crazy, crying and shouting and worried. And then finally, she saw a young boy, her son. She took that young boy and she hugged him and she started kissing him and crying, and now she calmed down. The Prophet ﷺ saw that scene and asked his companions, do you think this woman would throw away her child in fire? Or would she sacrifice her life before her son is hurt or harmed? And the companions, the Prophet asked them, would, if she could prevent any harm from her son, or if she could defend her son, do you think she's going to be able to throw him away in the fire? And they said, of course not, Ya Rasulullah. We have seen how she was worried when she lost him and how calm she became when she found him again. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this as a teachable moment and gave them the value that he wanted to convey. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares more about each one of you. He does not want to throw anyone in the hellfire more than the love of this woman for her child. So if we understand that this is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the care and the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extending to us, how cannot we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How cannot we be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this beautiful, I'm going to conclude with this beautiful ayah, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. What would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do with punishing you or torturing you if you are thankful and if you are faithful? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one with the greatest gratitude. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا. And He is the most knowledgeable, the one with the ultimate knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this mercy and to appreciate whatever we're trying to do and enable us to appreciate and understand the kindness and the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we worship with humility. We are not paying back for all of your bounties over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are trying to do our best just to show that we appreciate these bounties. And inshallah, we're going to continue tomorrow with another part of Surah An-Nisa. And then we're going to start with Surah Al-Ma'idah, inshallah. So until tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.